Good day to you. My name is Brother Troy McGahan, and I'm the pastor of the Friendship Baptist Church, located at 127 Woodlawn Trail in Appomattox, Virginia. Today, we're going to be preaching a sermon that we tried to preach a while back, and it didn't get recorded. And I feel that it is very important to have this online. And the sermon is simply going to be titled, "It's Not Calvinism, It's the Bible." Now, what do we mean by that? A lot of people will take what the Bible says about the doctrine of God's divine and sovereign election, and they will try to give credit to a man like John Calvin. Well, John Calvin may have used a system or a systematic way of teaching that doctrine, but he is not the one that came up with that. Matter of fact, we'll see momentarily from the Bible, what the Bible teaches about this doctrine. Now, before we continue on, I can imagine some of y'all are saying, "Oh, Brother Troy is one of those hyper-Calvinists." No, I am not. The only thing I am hyper about is I am hyper about preaching the gospel of Jesus. Without the gospel of Christ, no man will ever come to salvation. No man will ever come to faith in Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Matter of fact, we have our own sovereign Savior, the one who went to the cross of Calvary willingly, who is also given the commission to the Lord's New Testament churches when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So, that seems to be, in some people's minds, direct polar opposition to one another. But I want to say this today. Whenever I go fishing, I like to catch fish, right? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever went fishing in a stocked pond? And what that could be is maybe a pay lake or maybe a friend or family's farm pond where no one else fishes it. They go out, they throw bait out there, they feed them, and then you know whenever you go fishing, you're going to catch fish, right? Well, let me say this. I believe that as we go out and fish for men, as we go out and preach the gospel of Christ, I believe that God is going to save people. Every time I step into the pulpit, I expect God to save somebody. Now, does he always? No. But I do believe that there are going to be people that are going to come to Christ. And if I didn't believe that, I would quit preaching. I also know this, that the Word of God, we are told, does not return void. It goes forth, and I'm paraphrasing here, and it accomplishes the purpose that God has sent it forth to accomplish. So, having said all this today, I want us to look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. We'll start here. We'll look at some other verses too, but I want you to get this if you don't get anything else. Number one, you gotta have gospel preaching. Okay? Number two, the Spirit of God must convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Thirdly, anyone that hears the gospel, that comes under conviction of sin, must repent and believe. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, where he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So I want you to look with me, please, in the book of Ephesians and chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Ephesians and chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And the Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, and whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, we want to look, continuing on in verse 12 and 13, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom we all, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we pray that God adds His blessing to the reading of His word, but I want us to look at some things here in chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. Now, I will say this as well. Our purpose today is not to give a 100% exposition of each one of these verses and an exhaustive look. Okay? Now, I will leave that up to people that are more capable, more learned, and even right now I have a little more time to do this than myself, but my purpose is to whet your appetite and to make you think for a moment. Just for a moment. Quit thinking about what you've always been told. Just for a moment, quit worrying about terms and terminology. That's another thing you will not hear me do. I will not get up and preach T-U-L-I-P. I will not do it. I will preach what the Bible says. You see, TULIP is uninspired. But the Bible, the verses of the Bible, are inspired of the Holy Spirit. Now, look with me, please, starting in verse 4. The Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen. First of all, who is the He? Well, you look here, and it's talking about God. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Notice, according as He, then notice the word chosen. The word chosen gives the idea, and really is interchangeable. The word elect and chosen has been changed in and out in the Scripture time and time again. Elect means chosen. Chosen means elect. So, this is what it says. Being according as He hath chosen us or elected us in Him. That's talking about in Himself. When did this happen? Before the foundation of the world. What is the foundation? The foundation is the beginning of a house or something you're building. This is before the foundation world, before the world was even set into existence. God has chosen us in Him. Notice why we were chosen in Him. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Pretty simple explanation. I don't have to get there and give you the Greek tenses and all this stuff about what it means to be chosen and to do so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's talking about that we are to be a holy person in the sense that we're to represent Him because He's made us holy. He has washed us. He has cleansed us in His blood. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us. The word predestinate, or in this case predestinated, is talking about predetermined. So basically, having predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He is predetermined to save us, and in doing so, it is just as if we've been adopted by Him, that is, adopted by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why did He do this? Now, we've already seen one of the reasons He's done this is because He has done it to make us holy and without blame. But here's the other thing. He's done it according to the good pleasure of His will because He wanted to. That's what it means, the good pleasure of His will. He didn't have to come to me or you or anyone else to explain why He did what He did. He did it because He wanted to. Now, look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Because of this, we are to give Him honor, glory, and praise, because He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Not that we have made ourselves accepted, but He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, we are acceptable because He has cleansed us. Because He has cleaned us up. Because of His grace. In whom we have redemption. The word redemption there gives the idea of buying back that which has been lost. Think of someone that has lost their house to foreclosure. Then at the last minute, they come in with the money someone has given them to purchase and to buy back that house. Understand. Those of us that are saved by the grace of God, those of us that have been bought with this redemption, those of us that have been bought back, and this has happened through His blood. That is the payment. The blood of Jesus Christ. This is what is purchased. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When it's talking about the riches of His grace, that is talking about the inexhaustible abundance of God's supply by His grace. We don't have to worry about God running out of that money, because it is through the precious blood of Jesus that we have all been bought for and paid for and are saved. Verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed Himself. What is the mystery of His will? That He has chosen us, and that He has bought us, and He has paid for us through His blood. And it is all according to His good pleasure. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. To obtain means that you have received. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, being predetermined according to the purpose of Him. The purpose of who? God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What He is determined to do, not based upon what I want or anyone else wants, but because He wants to do it. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Notice also, here's another reason this has been done, that we should be to the praise of His glory, that we would be trophies of His grace, that we would be able to boast in Him about all that we have done. Who? Who first trusted in Christ. Now you see, we've talked before about God, what He has done. He's the one that initiates it. He's the one that started all. But I want you to look in verse 12. Who first trusted in Christ? And whom ye also trusted. You see, this is the difference between what the Bible teaches about this and what hyper-Calvinist and also even Hardshell, who are hyper-Calvinist, and those who abuse the Scriptures. Listen, it is just as wrong to abuse the Scriptures and say that a person does not have the responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him. That is just as wrong as it is to sit here and deny the work of God in salvation. Man, listen, God is sovereign. Man is responsible. That's the reason the Scripture can say, and the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, said, listen, all men are commanded, and I'm paraphrasing here, all men are commanded to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. So, we see the responsibility to trust. Notice here, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Now, when did this happen? Who first trusted in Christ, verse 12, that says, in whom ye also trusted. So, others have trusted Christ, and then those that are part of the church at Ephesus, they were saved, they had trusted in Christ. Then notice when all this happened. After that ye heard the word of truth. After you heard the Bible preached. And in particular, in the Bible, the gospel of your salvation. The good news of your deliverance. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. In whom also, after that ye believed. And after you trusted, after you believed, after you were saved, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God took up residence in your heart and life. And you have the signet ring of God upon your heart, because that is what the Holy Spirit is. He seals us until the day of redemption. Now, I want you to look at some other things too. I want us to consider also in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 6. The Gospel of John in chapter 6. The Bible says, starting in verse 37, or we'll go back to verse 35, excuse me. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, We've seen some pretty prominent scripture here, and some scripture that sometimes people just kind of skip over. It says this, "And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will that sent me, that of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Didn't say he might raise him up, he said that he would, of everyone that sees him. Now, notice also, starting in verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me." Now I want you to look at that word, can. He didn't say no man may come, because you see the difference in may and can is ability. No man can. No man has the ability in and of themselves to come to me. Except, here's the exception, "the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The only way anyone can come to Christ is if he comes to them first, convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and draws them to him. I want you to look very quickly. In the book, you'll have to bear with me for just a second here. The scripture tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 7. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. He says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, the word reprove means convict. Now notice in verse 9, of sin, talking about being convicted of sin because they believe not on me. Verse 10, of righteousness, that is being convicted or convinced of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. The threefold work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is this. Number one, conviction of sin. That they are a sinner, that they are without Christ, that they need him more than anything else. Number two, conviction of righteousness, or rather, that they are unrighteous. They do not have any righteousness within them. They are wicked, they are ungodly, they are undone, and they must repent of their sins, and they need that righteousness of Christ applied to them. Remember what it says in the book of Isaiah? It said, all our filthy rags, and I'm paraphrasing here, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We try to dress ourselves up in our own righteousness. Man, we're nasty, we're filthy. There is nothing that we can bring to God of our own. Then finally, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Because Satan himself is judged, because he has the judgment of God pronounced on him. We are in the same boat. We are under the condemnation of God. We will be rightly judged. We will be cast into the pit of hell if we do not know Jesus Christ. I can tell you this. I was a nice little religious hypocrite. Man, I'd prayed the sinner's prayer. I'd went down the Romans road any which way you can go. But you see, my faith was in the sinner's prayer and in the Romans road. Now, is there anything wrong with someone that knows that they're lost and they're in sin and crying out to God? No, there's not. But understand, that prayer does not save you. It is the object of faith in Christ. But I can remember for years being confused. Well, Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've done that. And finally that day, I come to see that there was nothing I could do on my own, that I was a sinner, that I was lost and undone, I was without hope, and that I'd fallen short of the glory of God. I'd heard that preached my whole life. But that day, I really came to embrace it and see it. That day, God showed me what I was, and I confessed my sins before Him, and He saved me before it was eternally too late. I want to ask you a question, dear friend, before we continue on. Do you know Christ and the free pardon of sin? Do you know what it is to know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven's your home? Do you know what it is to know that if you were to die at this moment, you would lift your eyes in the presence of the Savior? Oh, listen. Matthew chapter 7 talks about those who are deceived. Those that have went on this little spiritual, religious roller coaster and merry-go-round where they do this, this, and this, and everything's wonderful and great, and they just do whatever, and then one day they stand before God, and the thing is, Jesus Christ is going to look out, and listen, He's not going to say, "Sorry, I never knew you." He is going to say, "Depart from me, that ye that work iniquity, because I never knew you." He didn't know you for a while and then forgot you or you left, but He never knew you. Listen, there's going to be people that's going to say, "Listen, we did this in your name and did this in your and did this and that," and He's still going to say, "I never knew you." Many people are out there spinning their spiritual wheels, trying to impress God and get favor with Him. You can't do it. It's all about what Christ has done. Not what you do, not what I've done, but what Christ has already done. When He cried on the cross, "It is finished," that means it is finished. The work is done. Say, "Brother Troy, these are some pretty hard truths and pretty hard scriptures you're preaching." Well, really, the whole Bible is filled with hard truths. But that's the difference. It's hard truth. I want to ask you a question today as we get ready to close. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and heaven's your home? Do you know that according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works"? Do you know that? Do you know that grace is something that you can never earn? It's not anything that you can work up. It is a free gift of God. Even the faith to believe, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen. All I can sit here and tell you today is this. Troy McGahan has nothing to offer God. It's all about what he has done. Do you know him? Do you know that you're saved? I've had people to ask me, Bro Troy, what do you do with John chapter 3 and verse 16? What do you mean what I do with it? I preach it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, that's what it says. I don't try to explain it away. That's what it says. What about Revelation 22:17? And I've had people to ask me that, and I'm like, well, what about it? Said, what do you do with it? Let me tell you what I do with it. I preach it. I preach what it says. And listen, dear friend, you need to understand, I need to understand, this isn't about what I like or what I want to pick and choose. It is a responsibility to preach what the Word of God says. And this is what it says in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit of God, as the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God is perhaps even speaking to someone right now, saying, come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come unto me, all ye that are seeking rest. Come unto me, all ye that are looking for pleasure and looking for peace and all the wrong places. Come to me. The Spirit of God is saying that. Jesus Christ said that. The Lord's New Testament churches, His bride is saying that. Come! And let him that heareth say, come! Do you hear the Spirit of God calling you? Do you hear the Word of God as it's been preached? Do you hear that still small voice saying, come unto me! Are you thirsty? Do you need that drink from the river of life, from Christ Himself? As He told the Samaritan woman, He said, listen, you drink from this well, you'll be thirsty again. He said, but you take of the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. He wasn't talking about a physical hunger. He was talking about that thirsting in their soul for something more. And whosoever will. The word whosoever means anyone. The word will there means talking about desire. So anyone that has a desire, let him take the water of life freely. Anyone that is thirsty for truth, for the gospel, for salvation, for their sins to be forgiven, then I tell them today, come. I can tell people right now, if you want to be saved, then be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's the difference. You see, the Bible that I preach, the Bible gospel, puts the emphasis upon those who know they have a need. I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you have that need? Then I tell you today, flee from your sin, flee from yourself, and flee to Jesus Christ, because He will save you.